Speak to us in the waiting, the watching, the hoping, the longing, the sorrow, the sighing, the rejoicing. Speak to us by your word in these Advent days and by the message Chris brings this morning, and walk with us until the day of your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. The first passage this morning comes from Psalm 8, the first four verses. Listen now for the word of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And then in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 through 20. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And the last one is from John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of God.
Amen. People just knew he would be someone special. A miraculous birth that some said could never take place. And later, an angry mob attempted to kill both him and his parents. Do you know who I'm talking about? You might guess Jesus, but not this time. I'm talking about a man named Charles Wesley. Most people remember John, the great preacher and founder of the Methodist Church. But Charles was also a preacher, but he mostly wrote hymns. Over 6,000. In our hymn book alone, he has 16 listed, probably more than anyone else. And though he preached, he wrote the hymns, and the circumstances of his birth were remarkable. He was the 18th child of Susanna and Samuel Wesley, who seemed to have nothing else to do in the winter. Both several weeks, though born several weeks premature in an age when children rarely survived, he appeared more dead than alive. He was carefully wrapped in wool and was finally opened his eyes for the first time and cried on the day he was supposed to be born. 17 months later, another miracle occurred. His father pastored an Anglican parish. He was the rector of Epworth. He had several disgruntled members of his parish, and one of them set fire to the parsonage or manse. And by the way, if you ever get mad at me, just think of the manse you're going to lose. But the baby survived because a maid courageously carried him out of the burning building in her arms. And one of the hymns he wrote was "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to preach through a Christmas carol. It's number 277, if you want to follow along. We're going to sing it. You don't have to. I will tell you what it says. Of course, we've heard the scriptures, and that's what our sermon is about. But Charles Wesley had this remarkable ability to... So we sing the scripture when he writes his hymns. For the last several weeks, I've been preaching on a series with Crystal's help. We've been preaching on what Christmas requires. You might say, well, Christmas requires doesn't require anything. We have a hard time with the idea of God requiring things sometimes of us. But the idea is this, that God does require some things of us, and Christmas requires things, like first, courage. It took courage for two teenagers to accept God's calling to have the Messiah. It took courage for a young teenage girl to face all those looks and all those people who were going to look at her who could count and say, what are you doing having a baby apart from the help of a man? It took courage to have to leave your town, as we heard, and go walk all the way down to Bethlehem from Nazareth. It's not very long by car, but by along the mountain roads, it was a long way for them. It took courage for Zechariah to accept the angel's word that John the Baptist would be born. It took courage for Mary to say, let it be to me as you have said. It takes courage for us to believe in Jesus today. It might even take courage someday to say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. Who knows what's going to happen in this crazy world we live in right now. Then we learned it took courage to have joy, Christmas required joy. Joy is a verb. Rejoice in the Lord always, says Paul, says the Bible. In other words, it's just like the Ten Commandments. It's a command. You might say, well, how can I have joy if I don't feel like it? Well, you can praise God whether you feel like it or not. Just like we can love one another whether we feel like it or not. Love isn't just a feeling. And then we talked about last week that Christmas requires waiting forward. Advent is a time when we think about Jesus coming, but it's also a time when we think he's coming again. You know, Christmas was the start of the story. It ends when Jesus comes back. And we think about both Advents, and we should. Well, today we're going to talk about glory. I chose a lot of scriptures to read today because all glory appears there. But if you read the Bible at all, you find either the idea or the word glory often. It is a Bible word, and we should pay attention to it. So one of the first things we need to think about is we must know what glory is, and where it comes from, and how to look for it. We read, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set into place. And we see this word glory in this hymn that I'm using. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim that Christ is born in Bethlehem. So what is this thing called glory? I'll read you a quote by a theologian. Now, I don't want you to get too worried about that. Sometimes theologians can be really boring, but this guy is pretty good. His name was Bernard Ram. He wrote in a book called Them He Glorified, and he says this. He says, glory is one of the great words of the English language. It is so rich in connotations that no single word can serve as a good synonym. It means honor, praise, splendor, radiance, pomp, power, exaltation, and supreme worthiness. In English usage, it is one of the few words that can stand for all the word heaven represents. In one of the most remarkable usages in the Old Testament, it is a synonym for the true and living God in contrast to all the gods of paganism. In the Old Testament, God is the King of glory. In the New, Jesus is the Lord of glory. And our role as subjects of the King and Lord is to glorify God. So one of our first jobs in life is to look for glory in our life and to use that, think about that glory in terms of the living God. I told you last week or the week before that when I was in Afghanistan, because Afghanistan has very little electric light, when you're there, and we were about 7,000 feet, you can see the sky in a way that you can't see it often in other places. I think you can in Alaska a lot, but in other places you really can't. We have so many lights that get in the way. And then while I was there, around Christmas time, there was a conjunction of Mars and Venus and Jupiter right by the moon. I mean, they were all together. You know, we've heard about the morning star, which you can see beautifully. But these three were together, and it reminded me of the biblical star. I know it wasn't, but it was so huge. I tried to take a picture of it. Maybe I'll show it to you someday. But it was glory. It was glory. And there's so much glory around us. I mean, not just in the sky. Alaska's glory. The problem with living here all the time is I think you get used to it. I had never been out to Rainbow Glacier, Echo Ranch, Clint Camp now. I had never seen Rainbow Glacier. And I just stopped and went, oh, it's amazing. And I like geology anyway, so it was cool. But it's not just that. It's just this glory all around us in the morning, when the morning star is there, or just in our lives, in a little child, or just getting up in the morning. Sometimes we feel God's presence, and we feel glory in it. But we get so used to it, or we get so busy, we get so wrapped up in things, we don't recognize glory for when we see it and hear it. And one of the things I think, in order to increase your faith, increase my faith, we need to recognize the times in our lives when there's just stuff out there that's bigger than we are, even in the little things. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not. To see glory when it comes to us, and it comes to us quite often. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. So we must recognize glory in the big and the little things. Now, of course, glory is seen in God's great power. Christ by heaven, highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Word, late in time behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Now, I believe I said it last week that, you know, sometimes we can ask a question, can you be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth? Well, there's been a debate about that over the last 100 years or so, and maybe technically you can, but if you don't believe in the virgin birth or you don't believe in miracles in general, it says a lot about what kind of God you believe in. Do you believe in a God who actually does things in the world? Do you believe in a God who made the universe? Do you have doubts about that? It's not just simply about a doubt in a one particular miracle. And what is a miracle anyway? A miracle is basically taking something out of the ordinary or making something happen out of the ordinary. You know, we're used to things happening according to the laws of biology and physics and science and gravity and all those different things. And when it gets out of the normal, if something happens that's weird, that we would think it's weird anyway, it's called a miracle. But it's just God kind of short-circuiting the things the way he usually does things. God, you know, as I say all the time, after the first galaxy, what is a virgin birth anyway? Or the first several galaxies, or even raising the dead. God can do that kind of that. What did the angel say to Mary? With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, then you're not going to believe in a virgin birth. You're not going to believe in miracles that happen. They don't normally happen, but they do. I've seen some stuff happen in my life, in my ministry. I've seen people walk out of hospitals that shouldn't. Okay, a doctor did it. Okay, good. Is that a miracle or not? Well, I don't know. I've seen some doctors become real befuddled about things that happen. And nothing against doctors. God, thank God for them. But nobody knows everything. And good. Good. Things happen. It's amazing. That glory isn't the big things. And we see that in this whole idea that God of the whole universe, if you believe in that kind of God, that God made all these galaxies. You know, I think I've said to you before, have you ever, you know, when they first got the Hubble telescope going and they decided, let's point it toward one square inch in the sky. One square inch. There's nothing up there. We'll just see what it says. You know what they saw? They saw at least 500 galaxies. Galaxies, not just stars, galaxies. In one square inch. That just blows your mind. That God is such a God. And there's glory in that. And this God decided to become a human being. One of his creations. That's the doctrine. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's what Christmas is all about. It's about the incarnation. You may not believe that. That's okay. I'm just telling you what Christmas is about. It's not really okay. I hope you believe that. If you're here, I hope you believe it. But if you don't, I'm not attacking you. I'm just saying I'd like to talk to you about it. You know, Christianity is quite logical. But I'll talk about that another day. I think it's quite, if you accept the presuppositions of it, it's logical. It's glory. For this God, the God, it's kind of like you or me becoming an ant or an amoeba or something. It's on that level for God to become one of us. And yet God so loved the world that He became one of us. And that's glory. But it's not in just the power that we see in God. It is also in the humility of God. A scripture we didn't read, it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Glory to this newborn King. You know, one of the phrases we're used to hearing lately is Allahu Akbar, which is what the Muslims shout about. What does it mean? It means God is great. I agree with that. But one of the things that Muslims, Islam, the theology of Islam, I'm not attacking, I'm just giving you the facts. The theology of Islam is that God is so great, He would not humble Himself. It's completely foreign to that theology that God would become a human being. Completely foreign to it. But in Christianity, God not only becomes a human being, He becomes a baby who lies among the animals. Who is born in a little insignificant town called Bethlehem, and it was a little bitty spot in the road at the time. Why would God do that? Because God has a kind of humility. That God sees Himself as a servant. The Son of Man became a servant. Not to actually shout His name, but that's what we are to be. You know, human beings glorify themselves in so many ways. We find glory in the amount of things that we have. We all know that. It's the kind of car we have, or the kind of... Cindy and I went to a place in Mexico, and you know, it was kind of a gift to us. We didn't pay for it, but it was a really ritzy place. We were kind of walking around going, well, this is nice, but it's maybe a little too nice. It's kind of like, okay. But we tell people would say, where were you staying? And you know, the people are working there, and we'd say, oh, this place, and they go, oh. And then the next thing you'd hear was, would you like to buy one of our, you know, it's like, it was like every they find out where you lived and you got a sales pitch. And I'm going, I can't write a check like that. It's like, it's okay. But it's just one of those things. And it's, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. On the other hand, it's not what life's about. God is actually humble and shows His humility by becoming one of us. And then within that, He shows His glory by seeking reconciliation with us. You know, when Jesus says, you know, he sometimes people will come to Him and say, we'd like to see you. We want to see you do a miracle. And He'll say some rather odd things. He'll say, it's not time for the Son of Man to be glorified yet. And when in that context, especially in John, He means that it's not time for my crucifixion. Because whenever He talked about being glorified, He was always referring to His death on the cross in the Gospel of John. And that is part of His glory. That God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever should believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. God and sinners reconciled, says Charles Wesley. God and sinners reconciled. It's what God has done and what Jesus is about. Max Lucado writes, if our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, He sent a Savior. And that's His glory. Most of all, we see God's glory in His love. Again, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, and daughters too, of course, born to give them second birth. I'd like to tell you a story in closing that I think is, it's just a tearjerker, so just have to. The final story is this, is there was a man who came into a pet store because he liked pets, especially dogs. He and his wife already had a dog, so he was just looking. And when he came into this particular store, there was a beautiful Dalmatian puppy, but something was different about this puppy. He was quite a bit bigger than the others and was on sale, half price, and he wondered what the story was about this dog. The sales clerk explained that the dog was totally deaf, as sometimes happens with Dalmatians. The owner set the price by half in hopes that he would be sold. What will happen to this dog if he's not sold? Well, answered the pet store clerk, the people who own the dog have him on consignment, and they do not keep dogs that do not sell, especially deaf ones. I suppose they will have to take him back, and Well, the man knew only too well. So here was this poor dog, so beautiful, and yet something was wrong with it. And he did not even know it. The man wanted to take the dog home, but he already had a dog, so he prayed, Lord, you care even about what happens to little dogs. Please take care of this one. So he hung around just to see what would happen, and just a little while, a couple came in pushing a stroller with a young boy and saw the dog and the price, and once more the store clerk had to tell the whole story again. But this time the couple seemed interested. They drew off together and talked, and the man watched in wonder as the couple seemed to have come to an agreement. They approached the clerk and said, we would like to see if our son likes the dog. So the clerk got the dog out of the cage, and if on cue, the dog went up to the stroller, got on his hind paws, and placed his front paws on each side of the little boy and licked him square in the face. And the little boy was not frightened at all and threw his arms around the dog, and the deal was struck. We'll take the dog. And the wife said, are you sure? Said the clerk. Well, the dog is totally deaf, and we know, the wife answered. However, our son is also totally deaf. We all have something wrong with us called sin. And we are in need of redemption and reconciliation and love. And God loves dogs, but he loves us more. And our job is to believe and to trust. And when we do that, God enters our lives and gives us his glory. His glory, not ours, but his. And that, my friends, is the message of Christmas. Do you pray with me? Lord, thank you again and again for yourself and for Jesus, our Savior, who was more than just a human being, though he was a human being. He was you, incarnate, Emmanuel. He died for us and lived for us and lived again for us. May that story be on our lips as we talk to others, and may your glory be seen in us even though we don't deserve it. May your light shine from our words and our lives as we live for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.